John chapter 20, verses 11 to 16 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the other foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, come on, please tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." It was an emotional moment for Mary. She had been at the cross. And as her Lord, the one she had committed her life to, hung on this cross, brutally beaten, a crown of thorns upon his head, nails driven into his hands and into his feet, she couldn't help but hope that there would be one more miracle, just one more spectacular moment in the story of Jesus, where as he stood on the cross and it was near impossible, he would surge up wherever the power came from, and he would somehow come off that cross. He was the one who had transformed her life. He was the one who gave her a reason to get up in the morning. He was the one that she had chosen to follow. She watched this gut-wrenching scene. And in the one moment as he lifted his body, she was hoping that this was it, that he was about to declare that there's going to be one more miracle this day, the miracle of rescue, the miracle of escape. But instead of declaring his escape, he raised his body, breathed one last time, and said, "It is finished." It was just before the Sabbath was to begin. And so because it was so uncommon for a crucified individual to die so quickly, they didn't have time to prepare him for the tomb. They simply took his body off the cross, wrapped it up, and placed it in a tomb for a couple days to get past the Sabbath. And then on the Sunday, they would return to present spices and properly prepare Jesus. And so she grieved that day, that Good Friday. And on that Sabbath, her life felt absolutely hopeless. And then Sunday morning came, and she made her way to the tomb where her Lord, her Master, was laid. She knew that some of the other ladies would be there with the spices to properly prepare Jesus' body. Now that the Sabbath was over, they could properly take care of him, prepare him for this permanent enclosure of where he'd be. And she just hoped that she could just see his body one more time. Just a glimpse into the tomb. And she knew that he wouldn't be breathing, but if she could just see his body one more time. And she looked into the tomb, and there were two angelic beings. His body wasn't there, and she was completely perplexed. They asked her, who are you looking for?" She's like, "I'm looking for my Lord. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the one who's supposed to be in here. Please tell me where you've put him." And then a few seconds later, there was a tap on her shoulder, and she quickly turned around, and she thought that she was talking to the gardener. And as she looked at this man, the man said, who is it that you're looking for?" She said, "I'm looking for my Master. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for the one who died and was placed in this tomb." And all of a sudden, she heard a voice that she recognized. "Mary?" And in that moment, she knew that she wasn't facing a gardener. She wasn't facing just some human being. She was facing the person who was once dead, but is now alive. She was facing the one that she saw breathe the last breath. She was facing the one who was surely without life at the end of that Good Friday, who had been placed in this tomb. But now, the dead is alive. Friends, I want to tell you that the story of Easter is not just the story of a man who came back to life. The story of Easter is about the power of God to take that which was once dead, that which was completely hopeless, that which was in the utmost darkness, and bring it back to life. To bring it back to life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." You see, the resurrection is about hope. But Paul points to this moment as a moment of hope, that if God could use, if God in His abilities, if God in His power could take something that was dead, a person who was dead, and bring him back to life, then how much more can God breathe life back into your dead situations? How much more can the God who raised Jesus from the dead breathe life into things that you have said belong in a tomb, that are completely finished, darkness has overshadowed them? How much more can God breathe new life, life back into that which is dead? Which brings you to the power of the resurrection, is that Jesus can bring that which is dead back to life. He can take somebody far away from God and bring them back to life. He can take a marriage that's headed for divorce and bring it back to life. He can take severed relationships and bring them back to life. The power of the resurrection is that Jesus has the ability to take that which is dead and bring it back to life.
In those 9 months of anticipation, my heart was filled with a mix of excitement and nervousness, wondering if I would measure up to the ideal image of a nurturing and loving mother. The uncertainty plagued my thoughts as I wondered whether I possessed the patience and ability to instill values of kindness, empathy, and resilience into your precious life. During those 3 months of sickness, when I was confined to bed and unable to carry out my daily routines, feeling your kicks and hiccups served as a constant reminder of the beautiful life growing inside me. Despite the physical challenges, the mere sensation of your presence uplifted my spirits and kept me going. And the long-awaited day arrived, and we finally met face to face. In that moment, as I laid eyes on you for the first time, my heart overflowed with love and I was overcome with awe at the sheer miracle of your existence. Witnessing your first breath, hearing your inaugural cry, these were moments etched into my memory, moments that encapsulated the profound joy of motherhood. As I cradled your delicate form in my arms, my mind wandered to the future, envisioning the milestones awaiting you. Your first steps, your first words, your first day of school. I know that your journey won't always be smooth sailing. There will be trials and tribulations along the way. But I'm filled with hope, knowing that your future is brimming with endless possibilities. In this fleeting moment, as I hold you close, all I want to do is revel in the miracle of your existence. Your life, so new and full of promise, is a precious gift that I will forever cherish and celebrate.
John 20 verse 1 says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." It almost seems like an insignificant verse in the Easter story. Perhaps your focus goes right to the place where the stone is removed. But John is so intentional in what he shares in this passage. He's setting the stage for something theological. He's setting the stage for something applicable to your life. He uses language that is so important to the message of Easter. Early, as dawn's about to break, declaring that it's a new day. First, the first day of a week, it's the beginning of something new. And then he even points out that it's still dark. And he uses this after he's declared that it's the beginning of a day, it's the beginning of a week, and he says it's still dark because he is creating this picture of anticipation. That the darkness is there, but it's about to leave, and there's about to be something brand new. You see, John prepares the reader for something new, something new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." Because of Christ, we're new creations. New creations. Friends, this is more than modified behavior. This isn't, what Paul's talking about isn't just like go to Indigo and check out the self-help books and figure out what you need to do to bring some adjustments. This isn't Oprah Winfrey's latest and greatest. This is more than modified behavior. This is more than pretending. This is the gospel saying that because of Jesus Christ, we become something brand new. Something different than we were before. Yesterday's gone. It's a new day. Darkness is leaving. The light's about to shine. It's something brand new. Something brand new. But how? How can it become? How can someone become new? The Bible says that Christ reconciled us to God. We were separated because of our sins, not in relationship with the God who created this universe. And as if you weren't here on Good Friday, I talked about how that God is the sustainer of life. Everything that we have, every part of our existence comes from Him. True life is in Him. And because of sin, we're separated, but Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. But, if he stayed on the cross, if he just died, we'd have a sacrifice, but we would have nobody to come before the Father and reconcile us. We'd have nobody to constantly stand before God, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, and say, "Hey, I provided the sacrifice so that humanity might be connected to you." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Friends, I want to tell you something. Jesus' resurrection was so that he could become your mediator, so that he could stand as the connection point between the source of life and you. To do something so unique, to bring you into connection with the one who gives life. I'm not talking about a good day. I'm not talking about the joy that you feel when you get a raise. I'm not talking about that moment when your favorite TV show has been renewed. I'm talking about brand new life that comes beyond anything external, that comes from the source himself. And Jesus rose so that he might be the reconciler between God and humans, connecting them together so that new life takes place. I have a friend who pastored nearby me when I was youth director. And he saw some pretty cool things happen in his youth group. My friend is very evangelistic. And there was this kid in the local high school named Mike. Mike was one of those individuals that was full of charisma. He was fun to hang out with. Everybody was around him. When you'd walk down the halls of the high school, you'd see Mike, and he'd be surrounded by a group of people. Mike was the life of the party. He was always drinking, and he had as many girls as he wanted because he was so charming. And he knew that because of his charisma and his influence wherever he'd go, that he could make some money off this. And so he started to sell drugs in the high school. And he became the primary drug dealer in the Durham region at this one high school. He would see people and he convinced people that they should buy from him. And he was always the provider at the parties. And his life was making lots of money, lots of parties, lots of girls. He thought he had it all until one day someone invited him to my buddy's youth group. And he sat in a service And for some of you, this might be your first time in a long time, maybe ever, being in a church service. He sat in one of those where he didn't understand all that was going on, didn't know when you're supposed to stand, when to sit down, didn't know the songs, didn't know where the speaker was going to go, and the Bible seemed pretty foreign to him. But God was in that room, and he was grabbing hold of Mike's heart. And that night, as my buddy preached the gospel, told him about a man named Jesus who died on a cross and rose again, Mike was overwhelmed and fighting tears. And that night, he made a decision that he would give his life to Jesus, completely trust him. And he said a prayer, and the night ended. Now, friends, what's so interesting is that he didn't know the rules. Those of you who've never been in church, there's a set of rules that some people know and other people don't. And every person has a different set of rules. But Mike didn't know any of the rules. He didn't know what it meant to be a Christian the next day. He didn't know what he was supposed to do and what he wasn't supposed to do. But the next day he got up and there was something new inside of him. He got to school and he couldn't sell drugs anymore. He was invited to a party, but he couldn't drink anymore. He couldn't do some of the things that he was doing before with some of the girls. There was just something in him that said, no, I can't do what I once did. You see, those things brought me temporary life, but because of Jesus, there's brand new life in me. There's brand new life in me, and the life that I'm experiencing because of God, because he's been reconciled to God, Mike realized that that life was far superior to anything else that he had ever experienced. No one told him. He just started to live in the brand new life. He was so overwhelmed by what he had experienced in his life, he started to tell his friends about his story and started to bring them to youth group. And person after person started to give their life to Jesus. And then one day, his non-Christian brother came to a youth group and he became a Christian. And then a short while later, after much, much working, he led his mom and dad to Jesus Christ also. And friends, I want to tell you that Mike went on to go to Bible college and now is a Christian counselor helping people in their struggles to experience brand new life. The high school drug dealer, the partier, the life of every social gathering was completely changed, made brand new, never read a self-help book, but something happened because of the power of Jesus Christ. Not modified, new. New. Absolutely new. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he doesn't just change a little bit. He brings life that comes from the source of life, the Father, and something changes. A new day because of resurrection. And when we're reconciled to God, life gets infused into our being by the source of life. Something new.
Genesis 1:1 tells us that before God made man and woman, he made water. Hi, I'm Les Newman. At 45, I stepped off the back of a boat in Barbados and did my first open water scuba dive. It was during that dive, while I was hand feeding some fish to Sarge, the resident stingray, that I realized that scuba diving was going to be a major part of the rest of my life.
Most people never experience the joy of entering this completely different world. Some prefer snorkeling or the safety of a pool instead of the flora and fauna starting just below the surface. Professionals like me agree, it doesn't matter what today has brought you. When your head goes underwater, everything changes. The terrestrial world no longer exists. Underwater, my eyes are constantly scanning the world around me. I look for places where life might be hiding. In a wreck, under an overhang, sometimes behind me. All around I see the life God created, only accessible with my scuba gear. Now scuba is not for everyone. It can be dark and cold. Regardless of how much breathable gas you take with you, you can't stay underwater forever. The thought that the residents can be hostile is enough for most people. Regardless of their skill level, divers can become so absorbed in what's going on around them that they get disoriented, stay too long, dive too deep, or ascend too fast. It seldom ends well. If I feel anxiety rising, I stop, breathe, think, and look up. It's where my body naturally wants to go, and regardless of how deep I am or how dark it is, I can see a shimmer of light above calling me back to a place completely different from the place that has brought me this temporary joy. I love the world below, but the one above is full of the life that was actually meant for me, and not just for a couple of hours. As I break the surface into the light, I spit out my regulator and take a breath of the air that comes not from a tank, but from the Creator Himself. As a scuba diver, I remember that while down at depth in one world, there is another that itself speaks of a future life just above the surface.
We spend most of our life focused on the environment around us. We look around for beauty, like Les looked around for beauty under the water. We try to make the most of the moments, and we try to go as far as we can to get the most out of life. But that's just a temporary spot. The earth that we live upon, the 70, 80, maybe 90 years that we're on this planet, is just a temporary moment in our story. You see, there's another life, a future life above the surface. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 16 to 17, and Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned to him and cried out in her Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now friends, I don't know about you, but if I was Mary, I'd probably be doing the same thing. I thought somebody that I loved, somebody that I had given my whole life to, I thought they were dead, and I've been grieving for 3 days, and I turn around and I find the person who was once dead alive. I would grab hold of them, wrap my arms around them, and hold them so tight because I would never want that moment to end. I would never want it to end. I want to press pause. And we do this with life is when we have good moments, we want to hold on to it and we don't want to move on. We want to hold on to some of the things that we've inherited in this earth, relationships, things we own, experiences that we've had. And we want to press pause and hold on to them. But Jesus says that she's not to hold on to him because there's more to his story than the death and the resurrection. He says to her that he's not yet ascended. And what he's saying is that he is going back to heaven to prepare the future life. The future life. You see, in John chapter 20, verse 16, he says to his disciples, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. Jesus brings new life from death. He brings brand new life that is completely different from the past through reconciliation with God. But friends, Jesus also promises future life. Future life. Something above the surface of the water, where the oxygen is. A few years ago, a man made arrangements through our receptionist to come and see me. I'm not sure I had ever met this man, maybe once or twice, but we have so many visitors come through CPC at any point in the year that it's hard to keep track of people. And so he came in, and he knew me, which was understandable because I'm the guy on the stage. But he was just a face in the crowd. We sat down in my office, and he was so full of life. He began to talk to me about his connection with this church and a little bit of his story, and much of his story took place before I ever came to the church in 2012. And then he transitioned his story and he said, but I'm dying. Now friends, not a general dying, not the type of dying that we all are doing. Like, we're all making our way to the last breathing moment. The moment we started living, we started dying. He wasn't talking about that, he was very specific. He began to talk to me about his diagnosis, what the doctors were saying, and how long he had to live. And before I could even begin to express my sympathies towards him, He quickly transitioned and said, I want to prepare for the funeral, and I want you to do it. Now, I'm not super eager to do people's funerals who are not regular parts of our church. But there is something about this man sitting in the pew, or sitting in the chair across from me, that enamored me. And I thought, he's connected to the church, and there must be some connection to me, some feeling of connection to me. I'm going to do this. And I began to listen to him as he laid out so clearly what he wanted the funeral to look like. I mean, just every song, every person who would speak, what he wanted me to share, he just laid it all out. In fact, he even paid me ahead of time. I was shocked. He wanted to bless me. I don't ever expect that. He had everything in place. And I'll tell you something, friends. I'm sitting there and I thought, this is a bit, this should be a bit somber. This is a little weird. Here's a man living and we're talking about a moment when he's going to be gone. And I couldn't help but think to myself, this doesn't feel right. And so finally I said, I don't get it. How is it that we keep sitting here and you talking so clearly and so confidently, so prepared for a moment when you're not even going to be on this planet? And he smiled and said, Jeff, I'm all ready. I'm all ready. I'm all prepared. I gave my life to Jesus. And I know that this is just a temporary transition until I experience a future life. He said, I am so confident about what the future holds for me, that this world is good as it is, and I'll miss people, but I am so confident that the life that is ahead of me is so incredible that I'm not scared. I'm excited. I'm excited because Jesus, he's changed my life, and I know that I'll spend all of eternity with him, a future life. But we're often like Mary, and we want to grab hold of this life. We want to hold on to this moment. We want to grab hold of this now, the best of the now. And Jesus is saying to us, don't hold on, because there's a future. There's a future, and it's so much better. You want to know how good it is? Listen to this, Revelation chapter 21. Those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, it's the very last book of the Bible. It's Jesus' final story, the end of his story. It says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. Just that alone excites me, that God, the creator of the universe, is willing to dwell with humanity for all eternity. It says they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then listen to what he says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm here today to tell you that because of Jesus Christ, there is a future life that involves no more sickness. I'm here today to tell you that because of Jesus Christ, there is a future life that means that there will be no more despair, that there will be no more crying, there will be no more loneliness, there will be no more anxiety, there will be no more stress, there will be no more broken relationships, there will be no more pain, there will be no more lack of hope. There is a place called heaven where we will spend eternity with, and then we will begin to experience true life. True life. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, friends. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He died, and he rose again, and he brings new life through the reconciliation of the Father. But he's ascended to prepare a future place of life. It's impossible to live in this day and age and not talk about cancer. You've already seen a skit that shared some of the elements of it. And over my life's history, I've had many moments of talking with somebody who has experienced cancer. And the reality is, friends, is that as soon as we get a cold, we go on to MD.com and we think we have cancer, right? We self-diagnose and we go online and we try to figure everything out. I want you to imagine that you have gone to the doctor and you've gone through a series of tests. And you're panicking because we tend to go to worst case scenarios in our mind. And you've gone to the doctor, and as you sit there, you can see that he's a little bit somber. And he says to you, I've got some bad news for you. You have cancer. I imagine that an individual sitting in that moment would feel the arrest of their heart, the arrest of their mind. They would immediately begin to feel like life is over. And they would just stop as if it's done. There's that big C word, it's done. It's done. But then the doctor says, but hold on for a second. And you raise your head and look at the doctor in the eye, and the doctor says to you, but there's this treatment. There's this treatment, and if you're willing to take this treatment, we are absolutely convinced that the cancer won't take your life and you will live a long, long life. What do you do? Friends, what do? You got a diagnosis of death, or you have a choice to take something that would bring you life. Do you say to the doctor, no, I'm not taking any treatments. I'm just going to die. That seems like a great option today. I don't want to make this too much more foolish, but who in their right mind would say, yeah, death seems good? You're like, doc, when can I take the treatments? I want to live. And for many of us, life's diagnosis have left us thinking that life is over. But friends, I want to tell you there's a treatment for the deaths that have come into your life. And his name is Jesus. He died, he rose, and he ascended. And he provides life from death. He provides brand new life through reconciliation with the Father. And he promises a future life. And here's the question I want to ask you. If you're facing death and you are given the opportunity to live, what do you do? What do you do? Who in their right mind would not grab hold of the life that's been given to them? And friends, today, this Easter Sunday, the message is this. There is life being held out for you, for every person in this room. Jesus came for you, and he's saying, would you take it? Would you take it? But the Easter message is about you. I don't know all your names. I don't know half your names. But he does. And the Bible says he knows the hairs on your head. He knows the intimate thoughts of your mind. Knowing that life comes from Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done. I thank you that you died for me. You took that which was dead and you brought it back to life. You paid for my sins and brought me back to life. I thank you that you've brought me new life and my friends new life. And we are completely different because of Jesus. And I thank you that there's a promise that when we breathe our last, it's not the end of living, it's just the beginning. And we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we leave this place, our hearts would be full of life, we would be full of celebration as we celebrate the risen Savior. He was once dead, but he is alive and well, and he rules the universe. We love you, Jesus, and ask these things in your name. And everyone said, amen.